Take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 3. We are nearing the conclusion of this series. Neil will kind of wrap things up for us next week. But I want to deal with these verses that follow up on the one verse that Neil preached from last week, verses 9 through 11. So that's where we'll be this morning, Titus 3, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 133:1 says this, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." The Apostle Paul, of course, who is the author of this letter to Titus, in his letter to the Ephesians, urges his fellow believers there in Ephesus to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is an important, I would even go so far as to say, unity is an essential aspect of the health of any church, the health of any relationship, but certainly the health of the church. Now, periods of disunity and disagreement are inevitable in any relationship. Am I right? We're going to disagree. We disagree even sometimes with the people that we love the most. But if left unchecked, these disagreements can devolve into what Paul calls dissensions. And dissensions are fights or feuds in which people choose sides and go to war against each other. The word dissension can actually speak of literal physical combat. But the way that this word is used without exception in the New Testament is a verbal combat, a war of words. And as we all know, words can be destructive, right? I mean, that's what the New Testament teaches us. We need to be careful with our words. We should use our words, but we should be careful with our words because words can be destructive. Now, I'm sure that probably all of you in this room have heard the little children's rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Good-intentioned parents have taught that to their children for years. Sadly, however, it's simply not true. Words can hurt me. They can hurt you. And as we all know, words often do hurt us. According to the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, dissensions are a work of the flesh. And of course, we read there that the works of the flesh are contrary to, or they are in opposition of, the fruit of the Spirit. And what we want as believers is we want the fruit of the Spirit being developed in our lives, being manifested in our lives, being seen as evidence that we have truly come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, and we are being transformed by His grace. But we still deal with the flesh and the works of the flesh, and dissensions are one of those works of the flesh. So here in Titus, he uses that word dissensions, or he includes that word in a list of things that he calls unprofitable and worthless. Last week, Neil shared with us that there are things that are trustworthy, things that we should insist on as leaders of the church, as pastors and teachers, so that those who believe in God will devote themselves to good works. And he concludes that verse saying, these things are excellent and profitable for people. And Neil made the great point that when we walk in the Spirit of the Lord, when we walk in obedience to the Lord, when we walk in devotion to the Word of God, these are things that are profitable, excellent. But he warns us in the very next verse that there are other things that are not profitable. They are not excellent. They are unprofitable. They are worthless. Unprofitable speaks of something that has no benefit. Dissensions, wars of words are not helpful for anybody. They're hurtful. The word worthless means useless or ineffective. Dissensions produce nothing good, nothing of value, nothing that is worthwhile. At best, they are a waste of our precious time and energy. And at worst, They can destroy lives, families, churches. So, how can we prevent disagreements from becoming destructive? How are we as a church, we as church leaders, we as members of this body of Christ, how are we to deal with dissension? And that's what Paul deals with in these next few verses. So let's read together, beginning in verse 9, we'll read down through verse 11, where Paul writes this, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." Boy, that doesn't even sound like it ought to be in the Bible, does it? You know, that's why church discipline is so difficult for us. Because we read words like this and we think, wait a minute, Paul, are you sure you meant to say that? Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." I think we need to stop right now and pray, and then we'll look at these words together. Father, we are thankful today for your word. And we are thankful for those times in Scripture when you warn us sternly, strongly. And this is one of those passages of Scripture that contains a strong warning to all of us. Our lives, our words, our actions, our attitudes and behaviors should never be characterized as those who stir up division within the body of Christ. We're to avoid such actions and attitudes. So, Father, I pray that you would open each heart today. Help us not to look at this passage of Scripture and say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. The fact that we're here today tells us exactly the opposite. This has something to do with all of us. We need to heed these warnings. We need to implement these truths in our own lives. So open my heart. Challenge me. Change me this morning, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just as we are to faithfully engage in those things and works that are excellent and profitable, we are to avoid that. There's that word, the very first word really in this sentence. Avoid certain detrimental practices. Now, why in the world do you think that Paul would be warning us to avoid certain detrimental behaviors? Well, it's because as human beings, we are often tempted and at times we give in to the desire to do that which is hurtful. We may come to our senses down the road and come back and apologize and tell people, oh, you know, I didn't really mean to say that, or I didn't mean what I said, or I hope you won't take offense to those words. But we've already engaged in that kind of activity. I remember when I was a new Christian, Jan and I were attending Orchard Hills Baptist Church every Sunday morning, or every so often on Sunday mornings, the pastor would call all the children down to the front and he would have a little children's message. And one of the things that he often would do, I remember he would take a rose and he would hand it to one of the little girls. And she would be thrilled, of course, that she was chosen to hold the rose, right? And then he would ask her, he said, "Honey, while I'm talking, would you go ahead and pluck all the petals off that rose?" Well, my goodness, most of them just lit up with delight. And so they begin plucking the petals off that rose and putting them in his hand. And so he's talking and sharing this story, and the little girl is plucking the petals off the rose. And finally she's through and has nothing left but a stem in her hand. And then the pastor says, "Oh, are you finished?" He said, "Well, honey, would you mind taking those petals and putting them back on that stem?" Well, the look of delight would suddenly vanish from that little girl's face because she knew impossible. Impossible. And that was the whole point of his message. Once we cause hurt, division, destruction, sometimes there's no going back. We can apologize, and we should be forgiven when we do. But sometimes we can't undo the hurt that we've done. So Paul warns us here, and he warns us in so many other places in the Word of God, that we must avoid the kind of behavior, the kind of speech that causes destruction. And that word avoid, it means to purposely turn away from something or someone. And that may mean when you feel the temptation rising up within you to give somebody a piece of your mind or to tell somebody the way they ought to do things, best thing for you under those circumstances may just be to turn and walk away. And this can also mean, and I believe the emphasis is here, when somebody simply refuses to be reasonable, to hear reason, there comes a time to just walk away, to avoid. But these are practices that we should walk away from. The list that Paul gives here consists of practices that Christians just should not participate in. We'll be tempted to participate in these things. We should not. And if we've already begun to engage in such practices, what this is telling us is that we should stop immediately and go the other direction. So there's several things listed here, really four different things that Paul lists. First of all, foolish controversies. The word foolish there, it's where we get our English word moronic. And of course, the implication is that as Christians, at times, we engage in moronic conversations, arguments, debates. It doesn't mean that all debate is moronic, but it just means that some debates, some arguments are moronic. Some speculate. The word controversies refers to speculations that are just futile in nature. They're based upon human reason or opinion and imagination rather than the revealed truth of God. There were countless stories that were circulated during the days leading up to the total eclipse of the sun. Did you read some of those? That somehow, I mean, the gist of most of them was that God was speaking to us through the eclipse. And let me tell you, I may find out that I was dreadfully wrong when I get to heaven and Jesus said, you know, James, you should have paid more attention to that eclipse. But I don't think so. Because what God's Word teaches me is that if I need to hear from God, that's where I go. I don't need some heavenly display of God's majesty to say to me, repent, change your ways, do right. I got the Word of God here. And yet sometimes we entertain these foolish controversies. That word foolish could also be translated stupid controversies. Seemingly intelligent, knowledgeable people get caught up in this mess that they should never get caught up in. Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it. There are things we can talk about. We can talk about truth, revealed truth. We don't have to speculate about things, assign meanings to meteorological events that we really don't have any sure knowledge of. Those are foolish controversies. It can't be backed up with Scripture, so we just ought to avoid them. He uses the word genealogies there. Now, we know that there are genealogies in the Bible, right? So there are times when we need to look at the genealogies of the Bible. And the Jewish people loved the genealogies. It helped them trace their ancestry back to a certain point. That was the whole point of it. But what happened over time as these genealogies were printed, some of the Jewish people would add to those genealogies and they would create stories, mythical stories of great deeds that were done by these people in their genealogy. So the genealogy was good, but then the stories that were told about the people who were listed in the genealogy were totally false at some time, or it was this exaggerated truth. And that's what he's talking about here. So he's not talking about biblical genealogies per se, but he's talking about these fanciful or allegorical or mythical interpretations of them. And people still do that today with the Word of God. They allegorize it. They assign meaning to mountains or rivers that have nothing to do with what the Word of God says. And we're just supposed to avoid that stuff. Don't get caught up and that kind of stuff. And then the word dissensions, that's the word that we're really keying in on, how to deal with dissensions this morning. Dissensions means strife, discord, conflict. That's what we're not supposed to engage in either. We're supposed to turn from that, walk away from that. Quarrels about the law. Of course, the big quarrel in the New Testament time that Paul had to deal with and other of the early apostles had to do with, you know, most of the time with people coming out of Judaism into the church and yet hanging on to some of the ceremonial practices of the law. Circumcision was a big thing. Eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols was a big thing. Paul says we need to avoid quarrels about the law, all right? We just shouldn't do that. Some of the things that we quarrel about today concerning the law have to do with the Lord's Supper. You know, there are some churches, I've mentioned it here, they practice what we call closed communion. In other words, if you were at their church on a Sunday morning and they happen to be observing the Lord's Supper, if you're not a member of their congregation, you can't participate. Doesn't matter whether you've been born again or not. We here at Calvary Hill practice open communion, and I've announced several times over the years, almost every time, that if you're visiting with us and you know the Lord, love the Lord Jesus, you've been born again, feel free to participate, even though you're not a member of our church. We shouldn't get caught up in a debate, a feud, a fight over this. Another thing concerning the Lord. So how often should we observe the Lord's Supper? We've got a new family in our church, and they asked me that very question the very first day they came. They'd come from a church that observed the Lord's Supper every day, and they thought that was the way it ought to be done. I said, well, that's not going to be done that way here. It's not that I'm opposed to that. I think that's fine, but we don't do it every day. We do it quarterly with a few extras thrown in here and there. We shouldn't get in legalistic debates or fights about such things, or even baptism. I had a phone call not too many weeks ago. I answered the phone, and the person on the other end of the line said, is this the pastor of the church? And I said, yes, it is. He said, well, good, because I need to talk to you about baptism. And I thought it was somebody who had either been saved or was about to be saved and wanted to know how to be baptized or if he could be baptized. And I said, well, sure, I'd love to talk to you about that. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, do you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or do you baptize in the name of Jesus? And I said, well, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, well, you know that's not biblical. And then I knew I'd been had. All right? He didn't care anything about talking to me about baptism. He wanted to fight about whether we baptize in the name of Jesus or whether we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I told him, I said, you know, I appreciate your call. I don't have time to get into a theological debate with you today. Oh, I don't want to debate, but you should baptize in the name of Jesus. You know, and then he carried on his fight. I finally had to hang up on him. To avoid such foolishness. These are foolish things. These are moronic things. These are things that we as Christians should not engage in. We shouldn't engage in these kinds of things with people outside the church, nor should we engage in these kind of things with people inside the church. Now, I think it's just fine to sit down and discuss theology. I love to do that. But we should never get to the point in the church where we fight with our brothers and sisters in Christ over a theological point. And often we do. You ever wonder why there's so many churches in the city of Dallas? Because Christians just have a hard time getting along. We like to fight. We like to stand our ground. We like to express our opinion. Paul says to Titus, don't do those things. Instruct your churches not to do these things. So if we're going to deal with dissensions, the first thing we need to do is determine that in our own lives we are going to abstain. We're going to stop. We are just not going to be engaged in these detrimental practices, these hurtful things that not only damage relationships within the church, but ultimately damage the church as a whole. And then, second thing that we have to do is we hate this. We have to admonish divisive people. Look at verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division. Obviously, there was someone that Paul had in mind, right? Maybe multiple someones. Or maybe it was just the knowledge that there will be people like this. Of course, he's dealing with, and throughout his writings, he always deals sternly with false teachers. But here he kind of expands his view. He's not just dealing with false teachers. He's dealing with anybody who might cause division in the church. There are people, as he refers to here, who stir up division. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, Paul says. So Paul widens his view here from simply false teachers. Again, the word he uses here, that for, as for a person who stirs up division, that's one Greek word. And it's the Greek word from which we get our English word heretic. Now, we tend to think of a heretic, and rightfully so, as one who holds to false doctrine. But in these early days, and as Paul uses that word here, it doesn't necessarily, it could mean that, but it simply describes a person who values his or her own opinion over anybody else's. Are you a heretic? I have to ask myself that sometimes. Do I value my opinion over anybody else's? And because of that, what happens is this person who stirs up division refuses to even consider another person's point of view. They just want to demand and declare their own point of view. Do you know Proverbs 6:19 says this? The Lord hates a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. That's how serious this warning is. The Old Testament says God hates this kind of thing. And he hates it because he knows the destructive nature of it. You know, if you're inclined to be a person that likes to stir something up, and we all know people like that, right? Oh, he loves to stir the pot. You don't want to be the guy that they say that of. But there are people that we all know. It's never us, right? We never say of ourselves, oh, I just love to stir the pot. But maybe we do. There are people who stir up division. It's what they do. Paul wrote to the church in Rome and he said this. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Again, that word avoid. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. You know, the problem with these heretics, with these obstinate people who stir up division, is that sometimes they can make a really good case. And inevitably what happens is that they lead others astray because they're as articulate as they are. Paul says you need to watch out for this. Don't let their flattery and smooth talk deceive you. If you want to stir something up, Hebrews 10:24 tells us this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So if that's kind of your nature, you like to stir things up, then concentrate your mind, your efforts on stirring up your brothers and sisters, your family, your community, to love and good works. So what do we do with a divisive person, one that stirs up division? How do we deal with somebody like that? Well, Paul says this. After warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. So first, what we do is we gently confront and we patiently correct a person that stirs up division. That's always the approach that we should take in the church. Anything or any time we find somebody or see somebody out of line, if we see them engaging in some activity that may be just simply detrimental to their own spiritual well-being, their own physical health, Scripture says that we're to go to them. Isn't that what Jesus commands us in the Gospels? We go to that person. If they won't listen to us, we take a couple with us. We go back to them. We plead with them again. And then if they won't listen, we share it with the church. Again, the idea being that the church will pray and that hopefully the person will see the error of their ways and repent. Very similar words here. Warn him once and then twice. Be patient with people like this, because it may be you the next time who is the person stirring up division. So we gently confront, we patiently correct, we talk, we spend time. But after a while, Scripture says we stop all of that. We have nothing more to do with them. As a last resort, we withdraw from that person who is unwilling to be convinced or persuaded. You know, I have always thought over the years here at Calvary Hill that when anybody had a disagreement with me, all right, whether it was about Scripture or whether it was about some program or some ministry in the church, if they would just come into my office and let me explain my position, I could explain it so well that they would walk out of there saying, oh my goodness, I was so wrong. Brother James is absolutely right. You know how many times that's happened? Not many. Not many. There comes a time when we just have to stop. We withdraw from that person who is unwilling to be convinced or persuaded. We stop trying to reason with them. because they've basically said, I'm not going to be reasonable about this. We cease from our efforts to persuade them because they're just simply not persuadable. And at times, what we do, we have to move forward. And the divisive man or woman is simply left out of the conversation. That's what it means to have nothing more to do with them. It just no longer take into account their line of argument. Stop arguing with them. And basically just treat them as if their voice isn't even being heard. That's what Paul says we're to do. Right here in Titus, in the Word of God, have nothing more to do with them. And he says that because verse 11 says, knowing. People can be so dogmatic, and I'm going to use that word this morning negatively. There are things that we need to be dogmatic about. If anybody tries to convince you that there is any other way to salvation other than by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, stand your ground. We should be dogmatic about that. But so many things that we dig our heels in are just moronic speculations. We just want to be right. We want to prove that we're right. And proving that we're right is more important than the person we're trying to prove it to. And that should never be the case. The person should always be more important than our argument. So Paul says we can just know certain things. Finally, a person will just display their true colors. They will just get to the point where we have to say, okay, I've said all I can say. I've done all I can do. I'm going to refuse to engage in this argument anymore. You may be at war with me, but I'm not at war with you. So we withdraw from that person. And our warnings, patient warnings, our withdrawal are designed, as New Testament discipline always is, are designed to help that divisive person see the error of their way and repent. We're trying to help them turn around. Restoration should always be the goal of correction and discipline, especially in the church. Paul says this person, this divisive man or woman, has demonstrated that they're warped. How would we express that today? We just say they're just not thinking straight. This man or woman who normally thinks rightly about things, they're just not thinking straight. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them when we can. They're just not thinking straight. But again, so often this divisive man or woman, again, who's someone, they are eager. They don't want to reason with you. They don't want to reconcile with you. They don't want to be convinced. They simply want to win the war of words, even if it means destroying a relationship in the process. And of course, if that's your attitude, you are in sin. Paul says this person is warped and sinful. That word sinful means engaging in continually sin. So the kind of division and dissension that he's talking about here is wicked. It's sinful. It calls for repentance, for turning from it. And of course, he goes on to say that this person is self-condemned. We don't need to condemn people like this in our church. They condemn themselves. That's what it says here. There's no need for us to pronounce condemnation upon them, to speak badly of them. Their own willful rejection of the principles found in God's Word, their stubborn refusal to walk in unity with the people of God, with the leadership of the church, they condemn themselves by their own actions, by their own words. So we just need to withdraw and pray. So church, what is God saying to you this morning in this text? Where are you digging in your heels, refusing to be reasonable, refusing to be persuaded, refusing to submit to God's word, to the leaders that God has placed in this church? Where is that happening in your life? And when God shows you, repent. Stop it. Turn from it. You know, the most dangerous area, and I believe certainly Paul's talking about that here as well, is just the area of salvation. You know, most of the world, most of the people that we talk to in the world, they want to save themselves. They don't want to hear you talk about Jesus. They don't want to hear that word being born again. They don't want to talk about repentance and putting my faith in some Savior. They want to save themselves. And you know, when a person persists in that kind of stubborn rejection of the gospel, you know what happens? They die and go to hell. So perhaps that may be you. Over the last several months, maybe somebody's been trying to convince you to come to Jesus. That you need Christ in your life and you've stubbornly refused. Well, refuse no more. Repent. Embrace Christ as Savior and Lord.